So today we continue on with a study that we have just begun in the letter of James in the New Testament. And today we're going to see that James will sound much like the teacher from the book of Proverbs. And we talked about this the first week as I introduced this letter to you, that James is known for having this proclivity to be similar to the book of Proverbs. And we'll see that here today, where James, kind of just in the middle of some other teaching, just kind of jumps out and begins this very short teaching on poverty and wealth. It doesn't seem to fit. You wonder why he's gone here, but we just recognize that he's working under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and James isn't so concerned about a continuity in his letter and making sure that everything can fit together, and so that some guy 2,000 years later preaching from the letter can say, well, this is why he does this and this is why he does that. I don't know why he jumps into this topic, quite frankly, today, but he does. He does it because he thinks it's important for his original audience to hear, and that makes it important for us to hear today as well. Here's the reality. You know, there are some texts that preachers will say, this text preaches. Or in other words, you don't have to hardly do anything. You just get out of the way and you just get up there and you preach it, and everybody says, that's a good text. This isn't one of those texts. This is just one of those texts you got to kind of say, well, this is what James says, and let's just apply what he says and do the best we can do with it. So give me a little bit of a break on this one, because this is God's word and it's just as authoritative as anything else that we'll teach from. But this is one of those things that we say, yeah, that makes sense, and then we just kind of go on. And yet I do think, like everything else, there's some depth here that I hope we can draw out and kind of get to the kernel of what it is that James is just trying to teach us today. So we're going to see the truth again today, as we talked about last week, that sometimes things within the kingdom of God lie in these counterintuitive realities, and we're going to see that today as well, that having wealth is not by default a blessing, and that being impoverished or being lowly, as James will call this brother and sister in James 1 verses 9 through 11, is not necessarily an inherited curse. And although that's the way our world tends to look at these realities, we need to see them from a heavenly perspective, from a biblical perspective. Then we need to find Christian maturity, which is what James is trying to draw out of us in his original audience. And we need to learn to find the balance in these realities and speak the truth to these realities without just, you know, kind of picking the lowest fruit on the tree and saying, well, if you're rich, you're going to hell, and if you're poor, you're going to heaven. It just isn't that simple. It just isn't that simple. And so we need to take what James says, and we need to bring in some other text to help us kind of dig into this one. So one question I think we need to ask ourselves before we get into the text today is, what constitutes wealth? I mean, who's wealthy? Now, generally speaking, when we read a text like this, wealthy is everybody who makes more money than us. That's the wealthy. And I know that that's a little bit funny, but that is reality for most of us when we read a text like this. If you've learned to live on $30,000 a year, you wonder what a person who makes $60,000 a year does with all their extra income. But if you make $60,000 a year, you wonder, what about the guy or the gal that makes a six-figure salary? Because that's a lot of money. And then the person who makes a six-figure salary and has learned to live in that, well, they're wondering, what about the person who makes $500,000 a year? What in the world would you do with that much money? Right? That's wealth. And of course, the person making $500,000 a year wonders, gosh, what's it like to be a millionaire? I mean, that must be a lot of extra cash, you know, sitting around. And you get the point. So we just tend to think everybody who makes more than us is the wealthy, and we're the ones who are probably the lowly brother or sister that James is addressing here. I don't think that's probably true for us in our culture. And I could be wrong about this, and again, I don't know everybody's financial situation here, obviously. Now, we certainly have some brothers and sisters in Christ here who live closer to the poverty line, and we need to recognize that. But by and large, probably everybody in this room, if not everybody, almost everybody in this room, lives with conveniences in our world today that puts us in the 95 percentile in this world today. We live better than 95% of the world. In terms of conveniences, in terms of buying power, in terms of ability to fix things in our lives with money, health and other issues, and making sure that we have enough nourishment and things of that nature. We live better than 95% of the people who have lived on the planet. In fact, if you look at some statistics, it's higher than 95%. You look back at some of the kings and queens of old and you think, wow, everything was brought to them. But they never went to a refrigerator and had a snack. You know, they weren't out someplace and just stopped in someplace and got a meal. It didn't work that way. The conveniences that we know put us clearly, almost all of us, in the realm of those who are wealthy in terms of experience in life and the ability to fix problems in our lives. Now, again, I don't want to just paint that brush too broadly, because some of you will say, well, Pastor, you don't know my circumstances, and that's true. I don't know everybody's circumstances. Last week, I went out and bought a smart thermostat. You know, these are kind of the new thing. And I installed it. It's smarter than me, this thermostat. Over time, about a week, it figures out what the temperatures that our family like based on what we set things on. And so then when you wake up in the morning, it just knows what you want the temperature at, and it's already there by the time you get there. And when I'm away, I can pull out my phone and I can say, well, you know, it's only 65 in my house right now, but I'm going to be home in an hour. So I just tell it to make it 70, and by the time I get home, it's a nice 70 degrees in my house. If I set this thing up right, I think I did, but it should work that way. That is an incredible convenience. It's just an incredible convenience that almost nobody in the world who has ever lived has known that convenience. To just say, I want it to be cool when I get home, or I want it to be warm when I get home. This thing does all kinds of things. It knows when I'm home based on where my phone is. It knows when I'm, it knows more than it probably should know about me. And over time, this thing not only fixes the temperature, it will make breakfast for you, it will tuck your kids into bed. It's an amazing device. There are conveniences that we know in this world that we probably, when we read a text like this, we probably ought to just put ourselves in the wealthy category, quite frankly, as we read something like this. Just recognize that when James says to the wealthy, he's probably talking to us when we read something like this. So we're in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let's hear what James has to say, and let's do our best just to break it down and see not only what he says, but how does it apply to us in our lives today, and how might we learn some important lessons from this. So we're in James, which is towards the end of the New Testament, if you're new to your Bibles, which is towards the back of your Bible. And we're in James chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 9 through 11 this morning. So will you stand with me? Let's honor God as we read from his word today. Here's what James has to say to us today. James chapter 1, starting at verse 9. Let the lowly brother, and here we read brother and sister, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So let me just start off really quickly with a couple of scriptures so that we start off in the right vein, because we need to recognize, and I know we know it, but I think by default we always drop back into the category that wealth in the Bible means sin, and that's not what it means. It comes with great responsibility and the possibility for us being transfixed on our ability to meet our own needs, and makes it difficult. In fact, Jesus would say virtually impossible to know Christ. But I think as we talk about that text this morning, we'll see that I think there's a more general view that Jesus takes there. But just a couple of verses here that we need to remember, that money in and itself is not sin. To have money does not make you a sinner, any more than to have alcohol in your home or tobacco in your home or drugs in your home. And here we're talking about those that are legal. They are not in and of themselves sinful. What sinful people do with these things can make them wrong, can make them sinful. But the existence of money is not sin. The existence of many things in our lives that when we use them improperly lead to a sinful lifestyle, therein lies the problem, right? It's not money is the root of all evil. In Paul's letter to Timothy, but it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. So let's just remember that when James talks about the wealthy, he's not saying, by default, you're a sinner because you have money, and now we have to figure out what's the threshold that we want to stay below so that we're not wealthy sinners, right? So we need to be clear on this. Philippians 4:9, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Proverbs chapter 10, the blessings of the Lord bring wealth without painful toil for it. 2 Corinthians 9, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then again in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, and God will be able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times you will have all that you need and you will abound in every good work. And so we need to recognize that there is a blessing in following Jesus Christ, and there is a blessing in following Jesus Christ and having Christian maturity and understanding how to utilize the good things that God brings into our lives. There's a blessing that lies in that, and we dare not just say it's a curse by default, nor should we say that poverty is a curse by default. See, this is what James is trying to teach us here. That there's this reality for those who are wealthy and there's this reality for those who are impoverished, and we're going to try to flesh that out, but we're going to tie it in with what Jesus has to say about this and what the scriptures, other scriptures have to say about this as well. One of the things I want to do is take Matthew chapter 19 and 20 and talk through some of the things that Jesus addresses in those chapters, I think as they relate to what James has to say here in James chapter 1. So James has already told us that God is a great giver, right? We talked about this last week. God is a generous God and he is a great giver. And sometimes he gives to the faithful and the wise prosperity. Now, there can be trouble with that. There can be an inherent problem with that. But in and of itself, it's not a problem. And so, again, we dare not pretend that it's untrue that occasionally those who know Christ and who are wise are blessed with financial prosperity. Now, again, we have to be very careful when we say that, because we hear all over the place, and you hear it from this platform quite possibly too much. I may dwell on this too much. But the reality is that we hear all the time, right? That if you're blessed by God, if you're faithful to God, then you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And the scriptures also do not teach that by default. There's a falseness in that teaching as well. So friends, again, where's the biblical balance? That's what we're searching for. James is calling out to us to Christian maturity. Where is the balance here that we need to take away from a text like this? So James says that the lowly brother, and here again, he means brother or sister here, that the lowly brother or sister is someone who can exalt, or they can boast in their exaltation, he says. And so he's talking to believers here. James is writing to the church, and he calls this person a brother or sister, meaning one who is a part of the body of Christ. So he's writing to those who are believers, and he's saying, you may find yourself in a lowly position in life. You may find yourself impoverished. You may find yourself in a situation where you cannot do for yourself what you wish you could do for yourself. In that culture, you may find yourself so impoverished that you have to sell yourself into slavery. That was not just something that happened occasionally. It happened all the time in the first century in the Roman Empire. A full third of the Roman Empire were just a slave class. And many of them would come to know Jesus Christ. And so James is writing to some of them and saying, you may find yourself in this lowly station in life. You may boast in your exaltation. You may boast in what it is that God has in store for you. James is writing to believers who are scattered across Palestine and Syria, what we would call modern-day Israel and Syria today. And he's writing to these brothers and sisters in Christ that we know at this time, around 50 AD, there was a massive famine that hit that area. We know it from biblical texts, and we know it from extra-biblical history as well. And so James is writing to people who are living in the midst of a famine. And again, in America, we don't hardly know what that word means anymore, famine. But in that day and age, it meant you may not get enough to eat. Your children may starve to death. And this is happening to believers. Believers are living in the midst of this famine. And on top of that, there's persecution to boot. And so James is writing to people who, they get it. You know, they don't need anybody to explain this stuff to them. They're living in the midst of this. They've suffered financially, and they're suffering from persecution as well. Not all, but many of them are. And so James says, you can boast in your exaltation. Now, again, we know that boasting is wrong biblically. We know that pride is wrong. And so James clearly does not mean here, be prideful. Let this be something about yourself that you would say, yeah, I may be lowly, but man, I'm really something. Boy, if you just knew me, you would really know I've got a lot to boast about. The reality is from the world's perspective, most of these people had little or nothing to boast about. So James is here is not talking about a prideful, self-exalting boast, but he's talking about a praise that is available to those who share God's values, I think. Who can say, we share God's values. We recognize that in this world we're in a lowly station and we do not have much going for us. But we're followers of Jesus Christ and we share the values of God. And in that we can exalt, we can boast, as it were, to say we have come to the point where we think God's thoughts, not always and not exactly, but we think like God thinks and we look to Christ. And in that we can exalt, we can boast in those things. And so friends, I would just stop here and say very quickly, there is an incredible virtue and value in being able to simply say in life that I think often the thoughts of God, that I have been in the Word of God and He has revealed Himself to me. And I value the things that God values. I value truth. I value virtue. I value a genuine friendship. I value love as the Scriptures declare love to be. I value humility. Now again, in all these things we'd have to say, we don't think exactly as God thinks. But there is a great joy in knowing that as we are growing in our relationship with Christ, that we have, as Paul says, the mind of Christ. And we don't have that perfectly, but we are working on that. We're moving towards that, as James said. We're working towards perfection and completion. And there is a great value in simply having that relationship with God and that relationship with Christ, regardless of your station in life, and saying, I can exalt in that. That although I may be in a lowly station in life, I think God's thoughts. I have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I think this is what James is talking about here. He's not saying, well, it's great to be poor. He's not saying it's great to be, you know, in a famine and in your family, you know, wasting away. He's not saying that, but he's saying you can simply boast, you can exult in the reality that there is much that is waiting for you. There is an inheritance for those who are in Jesus Christ. There's an inheritance for us, friends. We're looking towards something that is better. It's why the psalmist in Psalm 16 can say, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I am looking forward to something, and regardless of my station in life, I'm looking forward to a delightful inheritance. It's a psalm of David. And you say, well, he was a king. Of course the boundary lines have fallen for him in pleasant places. And in that sense, they were. His needs were met. But all you have to do is read the psalms to know that the pain and the anguish that him being a king brought to him. And so he's looking forward to it and saying, I have a delightful inheritance in you, God. I exalt in what is coming, because you've given me a delightful inheritance. I think that's what James has in mind here for the lowly brother or for the lowly sister. The reality is that in the kingdom of God, when we get to glory, when we get to what we call heaven, many there who are first in this world are going to be last. And many who are last in this world are going to be first. You say, well, that sounds like great. I mean, you should coin that, right? Because I didn't come up with that phrase. Jesus said it, and he said it more than once. And so we recognize it as a reality. And so in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is going to say this. And just to set this up real quickly, Jesus, what precedes this is, you know the story, what we call the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus. He's got everything he needs in life, but he's also a very good moral man. And he comes to Jesus and said, good teacher, what do I need to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, look, this is, you know, Jesus doesn't say this, but this is the reality of what the situation is. Christ hasn't died on the cross yet. They're living under the law. And he says, you know the law. Obey the law. Obey the law. And the guy says, well, I do that. I mean, I do all those things that you've told me to obey. So now what do I lack? He knows there's still something lacking there. And it's interesting here that Jesus goes into this by saying to this rich young guy, he says, if you want to be perfect, and that's a word there that James uses too, doesn't he? Perfect and complete. So if you want to be perfect, you may be obeying the law. You know you're still falling short. So let me just tell you what you need to be perfect, to be perfected in the kingdom of God. And then he says, you know, go sell everything you got. Just go sell it all. give it to the poor, and then come, you be my follower, and you will know this completeness and this perfection that you're seeking. And most of you know the story. The young man walks away very, very sad. And the scripture says that Jesus loved him. He loved this guy. The guy had a heart that there was at least some genuineness to it. And so then Jesus goes on and he says this to the disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I'm going to tell you this. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, who then can be saved? Now, if you read this, you might say, that's an odd response for the disciples, because most of them are not wealthy. There's a couple of them, tax collectors and such, the business owners that probably had some means, but most of them are fishermen. They do not have means. And you would think they would say, right on, the rich people aren't going to heaven, but we are. But that's not what they say. So here's the interesting thing where it really helps for us to understand some cultural context to what's taking place. In Jesus' day, amongst the Jews in first century Judaism, it was simply considered by default that if you were wealthy, you knew God's blessing, and therefore you were going to heaven. If anybody was going to heaven, it was rich people, because rich people were demonstrated on this world to know the blessing of God. And so here comes this young man who's wealthy, and he also demonstrates good moral character, and Jesus lets him go away. And the disciples are like, you know, kind of like, what gives? And then Jesus says, I'm telling you, it's virtually impossible for wealthy people to get into heaven. Now, again, this is when we hear this, we think, yeah, everybody else. Not me, but everybody else, because everybody else is wealthy, but I'm not wealthy. But friends, again, I think better for us to just put ourselves right where we probably belong. It's difficult for wealthy people to get into the kingdom of God. And the disciples say, listen, if that rich young guy isn't getting into heaven, who's getting into heaven? If he's not going in, we're not going in. Because we don't know that kind of blessing. We haven't. God hasn't poured out that kind of blessing in our life. And then look what Jesus says. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so friends, I would simply say this. I think the category here for Jesus is not just wealthy people. It's all of us. It's impossible to know Christ outside of God. Outside of God revealing himself to us, it's impossible to know him. We're not getting there on our own. We're not figuring this stuff out on our own. Who's going to heaven, Peter says. And Jesus says, without God, nobody's going to heaven. It's impossible to do this. Now again, the category here in the context, he is speaking about this young man and the wealth. And so we have to recognize there's a category here too of those who are so wealthy that all of their hope is placed in their wealth. They don't need God. And so there's a stumbling block there for that. But we dare not just simply say, oh, so everybody else, it's really hard for them to get into heaven, but it's easy for me to get into heaven because I don't fall into the category of the wealthy. I think we get ourselves into trouble if we do that. And so Peter, recognizing all that Jesus is saying, says, well, see, we've left everything and followed you. What then are we going to have? See, Peter's saying, what about us? How are we going to heaven? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, that's the kingdom to come, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Friends, in the kingdom of God, there is a counterintuitive reality. We think that if you're blessed here, it must mean you're going to have a high place in heaven, and that is not a one-to-one correlation. Even within the body of Christ, we need to recognize that there are brothers and sisters that we don't know about who will have a higher station in heaven. It's not about who we know and what we know and how much money we have. There is a counterintuitive reality to these things. Peter's concerned. He wants to know, what do we have to do to be saved? What's going to happen here? And Jesus comforts him here. It says, it's not about wealth, Peter. You've given up everything. You are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. You have a delightful inheritance, my friend. You have a delightful inheritance. And not only will you know the abundance of God's blessings here, although it may not be in material wealth, as far as we can tell, Peter never goes on, or the other disciples don't go on to great wealth and prosperity in their lives. But there is a blessing in knowing Christ in this world that we can say it it makes what we experience in life a hundredfold better. And then there is an inheritance that is coming as well. We dare not push that aside. Life here matters, friends, but we dare not forget that this isn't all we're shooting for, that we're heading someplace else, and James certainly reminds us about that in our text for today as well. And so we look at some of these people, some even within the church, and I'm not just talking about LifePoint, but the Church of Jesus Christ, and we say, well, that brother or sister, you know, they're very, very popular, and everybody wants to hear them speak or teach or whatever. They make a lot of money. They're probably going to be really powerful in heaven. And look, there's just not a one-to-one correlation there. And I'm not the one to determine where people are going to be at in heaven, and neither are you. So what do we do? What do we do? We strive towards Christian maturity, and we don't worry about all these things in the earth that say this elevates people and this makes people lower. Jesus and James are saying those things do not count the same way in God's economy that they count in our world. And sometimes we just need to open our eyes and just see that reality and recognize what it is that we're working for and what we're shooting for in this life. I was listening this weekend to some music, and I listen to Christian music, so I don't want to make you feel like your pastor never listens to Christian music. I do. But I also listen to 80s music, because that's when I grew up. And I was listening to some 80s music, and probably like some of you, sometimes when I listen to that, I think, you know, I wonder what happened to that guy or that gal. And, you know, with the internet now, you can find out in about 8 seconds. And so I pulled up some of my favorite musicians and just wondered, you know, wonder what they're doing now. And again, this you cannot paint this brush too broadly either. But everyone I looked up, I looked at their lives. And of course, I was probably ruminating on some of this that I'm about to teach on too. And realized, I would not trade my life for that life for anything. Not for anything. Broken marriages and bands breaking up and they hate one another and suing one another. And just, quite frankly, what I would consider a horrible existence. And yet in the 80s, man, they were riding high with their long hair and their leather pants and, I mean, looking cool. So, I don't mean to down, my point isn't to downgrade people, but it's simply to remind us, friends, that wealth is not in and of itself a blessing. It can be a curse. And for so many, it is. Richard Baxter, who's one of the great Puritan preachers of the 17th century, said that God gives great wealth to fools and to dogs. Now again, he's painting that brush too broadly as well, because that's not always true. But there's some reality in that. I used to tell my daughters when we would let them, the few times we would let them watch some Disney Channel, and you know how kids can get caught up in that, and the Disney stars and everything, and I constantly reminded them to be famous when you're 8 years old is not a blessing. It is not a blessing. Because all you got to do is see these lives spin out until they're in their 20s and their 30s, and you just find out how much brokenness and pain there is involved in all of that. I wouldn't want it for my children, and I wouldn't want it for myself. So again, there's just this dichotomy. There is this this counterintuitive thinking that we need to remember as we look at the Word of God and as we live out our lives. And so now James, he's talked about the lowly brother and sister. Now he wants to talk to the wealthy brother or sister. And he says, the wealthy Christian, on the other hand, can boast in their humiliation. You say, well, right. Yeah, I guess you can say that. But of course, they don't feel humiliated. But they should, to some extent. They should recognize that if they put their hope and their trust in money, that they're putting their hope and trust in something that can be here today and gone tomorrow. And if they're putting their hope and their trust in their money and that their money is somehow going to give them some sort of collateral on the other side in glory, then they're putting their hope in something that simply is not a reality for them. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the scriptures say. He doesn't need our money, and he doesn't kill people so that he can, you know, enrich his coffers. That stuff is irrelevant when we get to heaven or when we stand before the great judge, the scriptures would teach us. And we need to recognize that reality as well, that even the wealthy brother or sister can boast in their humility and say, yes, I recognize the blessing. And it might come with just wisdom in using money properly and all these kind of things that have led to what we would call wealth in this world and the ability to have some of the conveniences that we have. But at the same time, we recognize, or we should as followers of Jesus Christ, the humility of saying, God can take this from me in a moment. He owes me nothing. And this is not where I'm putting my hope and my faith and my trust. If it's in your retirement account, friends, I know the stock market is riding high, but it won't always ride high. Don't put your hope there. Now, my hope and my desire for you and for me and for everybody else is that we don't live impoverished lives. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But we cannot place our hope there. There is a humility that must come for the brother or sister in Christ who God has blessed and who is now living in what we would call wealthy circumstances. Look what the psalmist says to this in Psalm 49. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him, for though while he lives, he counts himself blessed. And though you get praise when you do well for yourself, worldly speaking, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Friends, that should wake us up, that line. Man or woman in their pomp, who are trusting in themselves, they die. That's just it. They die. So do dogs and cats and birds and everything else. In our pomp, when we trust in ourselves, we die like a beast, the psalmist tells us. And James reminds us, look, we're like a flower. We come up and we're beautiful and then we just fade away. That's just the reality of life. And he's just repeating what Jesus has said. Those of you who know the scriptures know, he's almost verbatim talking about what Jesus said about the flowers of the field that come. They look like Solomon in all the splendor and then they're just gone the next day. God gives them this great glory, and then it's just gone. So again, I sense we're kind of drifting away here because we've probably said, okay, now I get it. I hear what James is trying to say. So I'm going to start wrapping this up. But again, I think we need to recognize the brevity of life. We need to recognize that there's a blessing that can come even in an impoverished situation. And there is also something that we need to be very wary of, even those of us who we would say, well, we've been blessed with great wealth or abundance. Psalm 102, the psalmist says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you'll remain. They're going to wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. Nothing we do is permanent. Everything God does lasts, and therefore we exalt in that, rich and poor alike, that our hope is in God, and everything lasts with him. One of the songs I listened to this week was one of my favorites from the rock band Kansas, and Carrie Livgren wrote it, called Dust in the Wind, and you probably know how, those of you who grew up kind of around the 80s, know about that song, and know that he says that nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. He's wrong about that. He was searching for the Lord. He missed that one. Nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away and all your money won't another minute buy. That's true. That is true. Your money cannot purchase you more time on earth. And so we just need to recognize some of these realities. Liv Green went on to come to know Christ and still lives as a follower of Jesus Christ. He didn't know all the truth. He still doesn't know all the truth, but certainly he's come to know more of the truth of the realities of what he wrote way back there in the late 1970s. For those of us who hope in Christ, friends, all of us, there's something that's waiting for us. There's something. We have a delightful inheritance. Matthew chapter 20, and I'm just going to close with this quickly. Jesus goes on out of Matthew 19, the story of the rich young ruler, Peter asking him about that, and he talks about these laborers who go into the field because there's a wealthy landowner, and the wealthy landowner is going to pay some people to go work in the field, and a lot of you know this story, but in that story, the wealthy landowner goes into the marketplace, and he sees people who need a job, and it's early in the morning, so he says, go, I'll give you one drachma to go work in my fields. That's the equivalent of just one day's wage for work, so go work in my field. So that's going to be from about 7 in the morning until 7 at night is their work. It's a 12-hour shift in that culture. So go work in my fields. But then he comes back at about noon and he sees that there's a lot of other people that are still there. And he says, why aren't you working? And they said, well, nobody gave us a job. So he said, well, go work in my field. So they go work in the field. At about 3 o'clock, he comes back and there's some other people. And he says, go work in my field. Go, I'll pay you, go work. And then about 5 or 6 o'clock at night, he goes and there's still some people there. And he says, why are you here? And nobody hired us. Go work my fields. And then you probably know how this parable ends. This is incredible, this teaching of the kingdom of God, that he then calls his person who will, you know, the master of his estate and says, go and pay them, but I want you to pay the people who I sent out in the field last. And so they come in and he gives every one of them a drachma, you know, for a couple hours' work. And those who were in line, essentially, who got there at 7 o'clock, they're saying, yes, if they got a drachma, we're getting more because we've been here all day long. But as he continues to pay everybody, everybody gets a drachma, right down to the people who started at 7 o'clock in the morning. And they're like, hey, what gives, right? We bore the brunt of the labor. We bore the heat of the day. They got a drachma. We get a drachma. And the landowner says, what's the problem? What's the problem here? How much did I say I would pay you to go into my fields? And they said, a drachma. And he said, how much did I pay you? Well, a drachma. Well, then what's the problem, right? You got what I told you I would give you. Now, are you jealous that I'm a generous person, that I gave the people who came in last the same amount I gave you? Isn't it my money? Don't I get to do what I want with my own money? I chose to give them the same amount. Friends, there's a teaching there that Jesus wants to see, and I think Matthew puts it there because it comes out of this whole concept of this wealthy person, and that is we dare not get upset with God when he blesses others in a more abundant ways than he blesses us. What has God promised us? He's promised us eternal life. What will we do when we get to heaven? Get upset that some people got to live a really uproarious life and sin to their heart's content, and then on their deathbed gave their lives to Christ, and they get to inherit the kingdom of God too? And we say, yeah, but I became a Christian when I was 7 years old. I didn't get to do any of that stuff. I lived for you my whole life. Where is my place in heaven? And the reality is what God has to say to us is simply this. I'm a generous God. Don't worry about what I do with other people. What have I promised you? That's what I've given you. Be content with what I've given you. Friends, there's a concept of just contentment here for us as well. We need to remember that. So let's remember these things. Let's remember, finally, that the great goal of our faith for James is Christian maturity. The great goal is Christian maturity. And so we want to find a balance in this, and the writer of Proverbs can help us with that as he tells us this. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. A balance to these things. And so what James is saying, look for this Christian maturity. We are striving for perfection and completeness. And friends, we should bend all of our efforts toward it. We shouldn't be bending our efforts towards material wealth. But we should be bending all of our efforts as followers of Jesus Christ toward Christian maturity and recognizing that in God's economy, sorrows are a stepping stone to maturity and to great joy. And great wealth has to be balanced very, very biblically, or it can become a snare around us. It can become a millstone around our neck, and it will take us to the depth. And so we need to recognize both of these realities. Poverty and great wealth bring pressure on everybody. They bring pressure on us. It's possible to love Christ above all things in both of those situations, but it's not always easy. So we should be wise with what God gives us. We should demonstrate wisdom. We should press towards Christian maturity and how it is that God would help us handle the ups and downs of our lives so that we are faithful to God in all these things. So let's do this. Let's be conservative in our pursuit of wealth and material gain. Let's be conservative in that, but let's be reckless in our pursuit of God. Reckless in our pursuit of Christian maturity, reckless in our pursuit of following after Jesus Christ and knowing the hope and the glory and the inheritance that comes in a relationship with Him. Amen? Amen.